Sometimes I reflect too much on stuff, but I wished I was better at what I did. But you know, what I do here, I teach, every one of you could do, because you all have the same spirit. You all have the same word of God. And it's just a matter of desire and deciding to do it. That's really all it takes. You know, you go through the Word and you see men, and some way or another, God convinces them and they decide. Yeah. Moses didn't want to do it. I almost don't blame him. And Jeremiah didn't want to do it. Isaiah, you know, he had to show him some great stuff. Paul, he had to knock him off a horse or whatever, blind him. But, you know, we don't really need that, do we? We have the Word of God, and we've been taught. Years ago, I was taught, you know, a simple principle. Knowledge without enthusiasm is kind of dead. And enthusiasm without knowledge really goes in crazy places. And there's a lot of that in the world. People have enthusiasm for the most ridiculous things. You know, all you have to do is turn on the TV, or I get stuff in the mail. You know, I got an envelope in the mail the other day and had a donkey, picture of a donkey, and said, "We need to save this donkey." Yeah, a jackass. You know, and I had a little story. I didn't read the whole thing. Just, you know, this donkey's been misused and abused and blah, 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 blah. And we need to save him. Well, that's a first-rate effort for a third-rate cause, really. And then you have all these people that are so academic. What was the guy's name that wrote Amazing Grace? I can't think of his name now off the top of my head. But anyway, he wanted to be a priest in England, and he fulfilled all the qualifications and passed all the tests, and, you know, he's really smart. And the Archbishop of Canterbury wrote him and said, "You're too enthusiastic." Okay. And that's pretty much a lot of what Christianity is. We have, on one side, we have academics and people that are just dry and dead. And, you know, they study stuff, but they have no real passion for it. It's an ego thing. And then you have these people that run around and they're so very, very excited and emotional, but they don't have any knowledge. And then you try to talk to them about the Word, and they really don't hear it a lot of times because they're just so emotional. So what we need to have, though, is true, honest, godly enthusiasm and passion for God, for His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Word. To really walk with God, we really need to understand and need to know who we are in Christ. Who are we in Christ? In chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 9, it says, "For in Him," and if you look at verse 8, it says, "and not after Christ." Well, so "for in Him" refers to Christ, right? "For in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Wow, how great is that? In the Working Translation, it says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the divine nature bodily." In Peter, it says that we are partakers of the divine nature, right? When we get born again, we receive Holy Spirit. We have divine nature. People use the word divine. They say, "Well, do you believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ?" Well, yeah, I do. I also believe in the divinity of every born again believer. You know, we all have a divine nature. We're a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. Then in verse 10, most of you know this, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And the Working Translation says, and you are completely filled in him, in Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. In him, in Christ. So who are we in Christ? Well, we are completely complete in him. You lack nothing that you need to walk with God, to represent Jesus Christ, and live a Christ-like life. We just need the enthusiasm and the boldness is what we need. Not being afraid to speak up, allowing God to work in us. And when he works in us, say, yeah, man, I want to do that. Let's go to 2 Timothy. So it's pretty great to know that you are complete in Christ Jesus, that you have all that pertains to that divine nature. You have all that you need. In chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. The promise of life in Christ Jesus. And what was that life that was promised in Christ Jesus? Eternal life. Just we talked about it a minute ago. Eternal life lasts for how long? Eternity. Well, how long is eternity? I don't know. Can't measure it. What an amazing grace. It says when we've been here 10,000 years, that boggles the mind. You know, you go back and you think in Genesis, those guys lived 800-900 years. They probably were surprised when they got old and died, you know, because they didn't, you know, they had no experience. They didn't, you know, they didn't live in the, you know, and see people grow old and died like that. But that's what it says. It says, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, we have the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. It is not available through any other means. There's no other way to get eternal life, right? It's in Christ Jesus. And yet so many Christians who say they're Christian try to get there other ways. They try to do good works. Well, he's a good person. I used to laugh sometimes when people would say to me, you know, I work for this guy and he's really great and he practices all the principles. He's not a believer, but he practices all. Does that make him a good person or better than? No, the devil practices principles. You know, that's not the key. The key is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you stand for Jesus Christ? Do you speak for Jesus Christ? Do you live for Jesus Christ? That's the key. It is not available by plans, roads, accomplishments, mighty deeds. Remember the Naaman the leper? And he said, go wash in the River Jordan 7 times and be clean. And he walked away angry. And then one of his slaves or servants said to him, if he'd asked you to go do a mighty deed, would you have done it? You know, all mythology is full of those type of things. I think they're coming out with the Iliad or the Odyssey, one of those, in the movies again. And that's all about, you know, mighty deeds and accomplishing something. You don't have to do any of those things. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and live for him. That's what gets you eternal life. Let's go to verse 8. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." You know, it's kind of amazing that people turned away from Paul because he got put in jail. But that's the way people are, right? And it says here, "Be therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, the witness of our Lord." We should never be ashamed of the witness that we have within us. We should never be ashamed to say, "Yes, I am a Christian and I stand for Christ." And when somebody uses the name Jesus Christ in a derogatory manner, we should never be quiet. We should never hold our tongue. We should just let them have it. You know why? Because he shed his blood and gave his life so that we could be his, so that we could be his brothers and sisters, so we could be in the family of God. "Nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." I forget what afflictions is, but you know, it means to endure, to stand up, to take it. Don't worry about it. "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Who has saved us and called us to a holy calling? We are all called to a holy calling. Everybody, every one of us, we should step up to the plate, as a baseball term. But we should. We should be excited that we are representatives of God and of Jesus Christ, and that we have been called with a whole calling. And you know, we have no idea sometimes how our lives affect other people when we stand on God's word. Just our positive attitude alone affects people beyond what we even imagine sometimes. Verse 10, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." You know, somebody prayed, I guess it was Steve maybe or somebody, that we don't mourn like natural man. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, we don't grieve like other people grieve. You know, when somebody falls asleep, yeah, we grieve. But it's different because we know that it's not permanent for a believer, for somebody that's born again. They're asleep. And okay, well, we're going to miss them. And that's probably the worst part. We're going to miss them. But they're at peace and they're sleeping and they close their eyes. And the next moment they know they wake up and they're in glory. How great is that? But God has called us, and Jesus Christ abolished death. And you know, what's the whole purpose of the devil? To steal, kill, and destroy. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ defeated him. He defeated that, and he abolished death. So for us, death has no hold. Yeah, I may fall asleep, you know, okay. My wife will be pissed. My kids will be sad, but that's the way it is. I miss my mom and my dad. I miss my grandmother, my grandmothers. I never knew my grandfathers, unfortunately. But, you know, that's life. That's just what we got stuck with because of Adam. But Jesus Christ abolished death. What a great thing to tell people, you know? I'm sorry, Stella. This season is so perverted. I have fun with my family. I love being, my kids are going to be all together. We're going to have some nice meals. I'm going to get a few gifts, maybe. My wife spent a fortune giving gifts to the kids. But, you know, it has nothing to do with God. It has not. I taught last week, right? Jesus Christ is not the reason for the season. He's the reason for all seasons. He's the man of all ages. You know, we got Santa Claus and Rudolph and Prancer and Dancer and, you know, all this other crap. We watched Santa Claus the movie the other night. It's hilarious. It's 1980s with John Lithgow as the bad guy and Dudley Moore. You know, it was fun. It's hilarious. But it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Christmas in the world has nothing really to do with Jesus Christ. You know, you see the little manger scenes, which is totally unrealistic. It's not the way it was. I'm happy that people at least give a thought to Christ. Maybe it opens a door that we can really speak the truth to people. That's the greatest thing, that we can speak the truth and that we can bless people. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10. It says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Okay, so we get eternal life in Christ Jesus, and we get salvation in Christ Jesus. Now, when you're not born again and you get born again, when you confess Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you're saved. That's salvation. But then salvation means more than that, doesn't it? It means deliverance. It means healing. It means whatever you need at any given time. And that deliverance is in Christ Jesus. That's what it's in. So how thankful should we be for Christ Jesus? Very. I didn't need to say that, but Jesus Christ, what an incredible life. It says at the end of John, there's not enough books in the world to contain all the things that he did. He was a busy guy. You know, we get a snippet, just a snippet. You know, Jesus Christ said, "You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you be born again." You know, and to be born again is to what? To confess Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, and you get born again. You receive Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. It is not given by any man. It is distributed by Jesus Christ himself, according to the Word of God. He's the one. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is one of the great chapters in the Bible. Okay, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore," you got to read chapters 6 and 7, but to understand the therefore really, but "there is therefore now," right now. When is now? Now.
Now.
It's the eternal now. It's always now. When God's word says now, it's now. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No condemnation. And the word condemnation means sentence of death. Because when you're in Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, you don't have to worry about the sentence of death, because if it's eternal life, you have eternal life. Once you get it, you can't lose it. It's yours forever. And it's in Christ Jesus. So there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And you know, people go around and they're Christians and they go, "Oh, what did I do wrong?" Or, "God's going to punish me for this," or, "God's going to punish me for that." Well, that's not what the Word of God says. It doesn't talk about any punishment. It talks about blessing us. Verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life..." The rest of that verse really isn't there in the Greek. It comes up later. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That law of spirit and life. We have spirit life and we have a fullness of life that we have because we're in Christ Jesus. We're born again. And he's made us free from the law of sin and death. If you go back and read the Old Testament law, it was really a law of sin and death. You know, this is a sin and you get whacked for this. And if you do that, you get whacked for that, you know. And it wasn't a nice, easy death. You know, most of the time it was stoning, which wasn't a very easy way to go. You know, today when somebody gets convicted of a murder or something and they get convicted for the death penalty, and first of all, it takes them about 10 years before they ever get executed because they do 8,000 different appeals. And then finally, when they do it, they have to find the most humane way, the most humane way to kill them, even though they may have hurt somebody and tortured them and done the most horrible things. But we have to be nice to them so that they don't suffer. It's kind of perverted, too. I'm not for or against the death penalty. I'm just saying it's just a weird way to think. Verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. If Christ be in you, that if there is just, you know, it's written to believers, so, you know, it's just, it's assumed it is, right? It is. Christ in you. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. We have that spirit of life. You know, that breath life that's in us is subservient to that spirit life that's in us. That spirit life is eternal life spirit. And it's because we're in Christ Jesus. Again, you know, how great is that? It's all wrapped up in Christ. And it's all about spiritual life. You know, the world, we look at things in the world is not what it appears, is it? Things that look good, we're going to find out aren't so great after all. And things that people that seem to be really good are probably not so good. If they're not born again of God's Spirit, they're not. That's as simple as it gets. There's two kinds of people in the world. Well, there's three kinds. Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God, right? Jews are Israel. Gentiles are those that are not of Israel. And the Church of God are those out of Israel and out of the Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. And then they're the Church of God. So all the other stuff is baloney, right? The only thing that really matters is, do you believe in Christ or not? That's what matters. Not whether you're a nice person or not whether you're Italian-American or Native American or all this other crap. It's all baloney. You know, are you a Christian? And that's all that really matters. And if they're not, we can save their lives. Won't they be blessed when they find out the truth? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. What a great thing it is to be in Christ. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Start in verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What a great verse. You know, he has chosen the foolish things of the world. Well, you know, when you tell people you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, some people say, well, that's foolish. Yeah. Well, we're so smart, you know, we believe in evolution. So, my great, 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 grandfather came from a monkey. How edifying is that? But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, throughout the Bible, God wants his people to depend on him. And when they get too high on their horse and they don't look to him, they usually get beat up. You know, Israel, he put them in the wilderness, and they ran out of food and they ran out of water, and then, you know, he provided, right? It wasn't that they provided for themselves, he provided. And then when they came up against the Amalekites or whoever he was, when they listened to him and fought according to what he said, they were victorious. When they got high on their horse and thought, oh, we can do this, they took a beating. And that's just the way it is. God is our sufficiency and our strength, not our college degrees or education or our backgrounds or our cultural, whatever it is. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, I want to be weak before God. I want to submit my life to God. You know, you have to submit your life to God and to Jesus Christ. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That could be translated so that no flesh, no person in the physical realm may boast before God. We have no reason to boast before God. We can boast about God and about Jesus Christ, but we can't boast before God. Verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of him, of God, you are in him, who is of God made unto us. This is, we are, you know, God made us in Christ Jesus, who God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Isn't that great? However, from him you are in Christ Jesus, who was made not only wisdom from God to us, but also justness and sanctification and redemption. Those things we all get when we get born again, we believe in Jesus Christ. And in him, we are all those things. You know, when you think about yourself, do you think about yourself as, I have the wisdom of God? Do you think about yourself and think about, I'm righteous before God? Do you think about, I am sanctified before God? You know, that means you're holy, right? My wife had a shirt on, a really nice cashmere sweater I gave to her yesterday, and she said it has a moth hole in it. I said, well, it's a holy sweater. Sorry, Jim. And redemption, it's all in what? Christ Jesus. I didn't do anything. You didn't do anything. It's not like, you know, you plan for your retirement. You know, it's all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. And the more we are in Christ Jesus, the more we think about who we are in Christ Jesus, the more we stand for Christ Jesus and God, the better off we're going to be. The more we're going to see God work in our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, verse 31, it says, that according as it is written, he that glorieth or boasteth, let him boast in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You all know this verse, probably. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, again, you know, it's written to born-again believers, the church in Corinth, people that are born again. So the if is, it's already, you know, established. But he's just saying, you know, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creature or a new creation. New creation. God makes a distinction in our lives. It's, you know how when they date things, they say BC and AD? Well, that's our lives, you know, before Christ and after Christ. You know, before Christ, we were dead in sin. And after being born again, we are new creations. God sees us totally new in a different way. We're new creations. We're beautiful in His sight. How great is that? In Christ Jesus, we are new creations. All things are passed away. All the crap in our former life are passed away. They're gone. They're erased. They're obliterated. Behold, all things are become new. And you know what? Every day is a new day for us. It doesn't really matter what we did yesterday or 2 hours ago. What it matters is what we do right now. What matters is that we love God, we love Jesus Christ, and we conduct our lives in a manner that will glorify Him. How great is that? Let's go to Ephesians. Couldn't do this without going to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenly realm in Christ. You know, you don't have blessings because you're a good person or you did some great charitable work or that you tithed for 35 years. You have blessings because you're in Christ Jesus. Talk about Christmas gifts. How about that? That's a real gift. You know why? Because you don't have to be naughty or nice. You get it, period. Because you're born again. That's another lie. Because if you get a gift only if you're nice, then you had to work for it. So it's not really a gift. It's a wage. How about that? According as he, God, hath chosen us in Him, in Christ. He's chosen us in Him. We're chosen in Him. It's good to be chosen. Before the foundation of the world, before the overthrow of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. We're holy and without blame in Christ Jesus. We're not holy and without blame because I take a shower every night and wash my hair and brush my teeth, or you know, I walk that straight and narrow path and never go from one side to the other. I am holy and without blame in Christ because Christ paid the price for me to be holy and without blame. So I should be what? Thankful. And I should be bold in Christ Jesus. In love, having predestinated us or foreordained us unto the adoption or the sonship of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. You know, I'm accepted in Christ Jesus. I didn't have to pass the entrance exam. I didn't have to go through 15 different interviews, you know. I just believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe God raised Him from the dead, and I am accepted. Isn't that great, to be accepted in Christ Jesus? Much easier. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How beautiful. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy. How rich is God in mercy? I knew a guy once, and he was an accountant. And this is back in the 1960s, maybe 68, 69, I don't know. And he worked in New York at one of the big five accounting firms at the time. I don't know which one it was, I forget. But he was doing when you start out as an accountant, you know, they give you the crappy job. So he had to do an audit. This is what he told me. I don't know if it was true or not, but he was in their vault and Howard Hughes had an account there. And in those days, there was something called the $1 million note, you know, like a dollar bill, but it was a $1 million note. And at that time, I forget what they estimated Howard Hughes' worth was, but you know, it was, there were no billionaires really at that time because, you know, all has to do with inflation. But he was, I guess they estimated that his wealth was, you know, like worth $500 or $600 million. Well, he said that Howard Hughes in the vault had $500 million notes. I don't know if it's true or not, but, you know. Why did I say that?
I don't know.
No idea.
What's the point?
Okay. Oh, God is rich in mercy. Well, how rich is, how much mercy does God have? Beyond our imagination. He's got a vault that's so deep and so full and so vast, he'll never run out of mercy for us. Because it's wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, when we were rotten and smelly and stinky, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies. Where?
In
Christ Jesus. We're seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. What a great place to be. I'd rather be there than anywhere else. And we're already there as far as God's concerned. You know, God puts things in the present that are in the future. And that to him is the real reality. The real reality is what God says. And he says, we are already seated in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. So we just always have to remember who we are in Christ and how great that is, that we have that eternal life, that we have immortality, that we are redeemed, that we're holy, that we have all those things that God says, and it's all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. What a great thing. So, Father God, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us and that we can just be our best for you. We can just be bold and fearless and enthusiastic about you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we can just bless other people and save lives and bring people to the truth. And we thank you for this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.